Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Today, I'm going to work more on the message that we were talking about last week. Thank you for those of you who had made comments about it. Thank you. The understanding seems to be flowing through us pretty good right now. We're talking about two ways of knowing and how that started all the way back at the garden and the way in which we know and understand things today. So I'm grateful for the Word of God giving us that. But I want to share with you that this understanding of two ways of knowing and how we got them, that's not just coming from me. That is not some idea that's original to me. Not at all. Matter of fact, I have very few original ideas. This I'm going to share with you is coming from the Word of God. And here's in Romans chapter 8, I want you to see where that is. In verse 1, and I'll just read down through that. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if I can say this, walking according to the flesh is one way of thinking. Walking according to the Spirit is the proper way of thinking. Everybody with me on that? And that walking according to the Spirit has to do with what you understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see what that says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So that walking according to the flesh works with the law of sin and death, the walking according to the Spirit works with the Spirit of life in Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's what Jesus Christ has done. He condemned sin in the flesh, taking upon it Himself, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now watch what he says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's the two ways of thinking. All right, now watch what he says in the next verse. For to be carnally minded, that's the word for fleshly, to have that flesh mind, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, it's set up in opposition to God. It is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In other words, I can't think about God. It is a carnal mind. I'm not subject to the law and the teaching of God. I'm not going to receive that. That's my natural man. And as according to that, he says that the their minds on the things of the flesh, and those according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. It is life and peace to trust in Christ. He says, for it is not subject to the law of God, that carnal mind, nor indeed can be. In other words, it's not possible. There is something missing, something lacking. Some link is not there to get me from being carnally minded to being spiritually minded. This is not just a matter of me thinking differently and working my way or thinking my way into a new person. We have self-help going on all the time. There's all kinds of self-help things going on out there. This is not about a self-help program. Christianity is not a self-help program. It is a completely different program. It's the third way, if you would. It is that way that brings us back to God. That can only be done by God, period. It is an act of God's grace and God's mercy and God's Spirit that takes a person that is a child of wrath and in an instant converts them to a child of God. You cannot do that. That's not possible. So that's what he was getting at this point right here. Then in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You follow that? I don't care how religious you are. You cannot please God. Hebrews tells us that the only way to please God is by faith. And that tells me the carnal mind does not deal with faith. It deals with only reason. But follow me, that does not put reason and faith in opposition to each other. Reason was given faith as a part of the whole package. When we lost trust in God, we lost that whole faith package, that whole revelation from God, that whole mind thought from God. We lost it. And we were left with then just our reason and imagination. And all the religions of the world have come up through this last column, through religions and through reason and imagination, without the revelation of God. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God that has come, and all who put faith in him are born again into a whole new way of thinking. Everybody with me on that? That may be real basic stuff, but kids, that is so important because there is no way to transition back to the old way of thinking and be blessing God. So you could be trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, born again, and revert in your thinking back to the old way of thinking. That's what I want to address. Because in my estimation, this is where the church has taken a turn that's wrong. It's to move into the realm of reason and imagination, rather into the realm of being led and taught by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. All right, let me see if I can show you what I mean by that. So let's go through the rest of this message. The true way of wisdom is faith-filled submission to God. I didn't want to say faithful because sometimes people say faithful just means that I just kept on doing it. I gotcha. But what I'm talking about, this is taking the faith that God has given to you, filling your life with that, letting that complete you, submitting to God so that now you're able to do what God has said to do. Okay, so that's the true way of wisdom. The false way of knowing wisdom, the connection to revelation disconnects. So when I am not following the Spirit of God, I am now following reason and imagination alone. Remember, that's not an opposition. I have reason as a child of God, too. It has its rightful place. Our faith is not unreasonable. And you're going to have to use your reason for looking over all kinds of things and evaluating things as it is. All I'm sharing with you is that the revelation was disconnected to us. So the natural man can't receive the things of God. All right? So having said those things, let's go and I want you to just consider with me back at the garden just for a moment. We'll be thinking back to Genesis chapter 3. We've been there many times, so I'm not going to go back over that again and ask you to turn there. I'm just going to simply say the wrong way of thinking is judging for yourself with you as the standard for what's true. Judging for yourself with you as the standard for what's true. And here I'm going to use Eve. Eve came to that tree. Here's a beautiful tree over here. I'm getting too far from the camera. Yeah, I'm good. All right. Eve comes to the tree. She looks at the tree. There's a fruit on the tree. Now, she is now going to become the standard for herself. Before, the standard was the Word of God. What do I mean by that? God said, don't eat that one, eat this one. That's the standard. When she came to this, she looked at this and she went through four steps. One, she began to appreciate what was there. Now, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with appreciating what's there. Why? God created it, so I can appreciate it. But then she began to evaluate and justify it. Now watch, she's leaving God as the standard and going to herself as the standard. She looked at it and said, wow, that's a pretty tree. That's okay. You're just appreciating the fact that it's a pretty tree. God made it. It's a pretty tree. Secondly, and it's good for food. Well, that is an evaluation, but it's not good for food to who? To people. This is not good for food to people. This is the one he said, don't eat. What would happen if I do eat? I'm going to die. So she's looking at it, and now she's justifying what she's about to do. For she has seen that it's good to make one wise. She's desiring it now. Nothing wrong with desire. I hope you've got desire. I hope that you do desire good things. It's going to be what you want with that desire and what you want that thing that you're supposed to not desire. It's then that she acted upon what she had just done. She used another way of thinking and saw that this was the way to gain wisdom. She took it. And when she took it, she completed the action. Everybody follow where we're at? The same thing's found in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, you see when it talks about how temptation works. Exactly the same thing. It happens in 2 John, or 1 John chapter 2, when John tells us what the world is like. The world is all about what is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Same thing that happened right there. That's a way of knowing wisdom that's an improper way. All right? So there you have your plan as it were unfolded right there. So number two in your outline, these are things we looked at last week, but I'll go back over them again because reiteration is a good thing. It's the reaction to separation. So separating themselves from God, as soon as that took place, as soon as she had taken it, and her husband looked and saw that whatever this dying thing was, she didn't have it. She wasn't any different than she was before. Everybody see where we're coming from? In other words, he's doing his own way of thinking now, isn't he? He's looking at her. Did she die? Apparently not. She still seems to be the same Eve she was just a few moments ago. Does he like her? Yeah. She's the only one like him. She gives it to him. What does he do? Same thing. He takes it. He's not deceived. He's looked it over. He now believes God was a liar. Why? Eve didn't die. So God must have been lying about this thing. Whatever it was, dying was, Eve didn't get it. But as soon as they did, I want you to look what the reaction was. They experienced guilt. They experienced guilt. With that guilt, they decided they better get out of the viewpoint of God, so they ran away. With that running away, they thought that's not far enough. They need to hide themselves. So they hid themselves from the presence of God. And then they covered up their vulnerability. Now, the scriptures say that they were naked and not ashamed and not guilty. That nakedness refers to the vulnerability of us all. All of us have that vulnerability. We wear clothes. Why? We have a vulnerability. There's a tendency then to do comparing things, all kinds of nonsense that goes on with it. That's a vulnerable thing. We don't like our minds open like that either. I don't like you looking at my spirit that way. What if I'm not the spiritual giant? What if I'm really a spiritual weakling? Do I want you to know that? So it's easier to cover up. There. I don't look like a spiritual. I'm wearing a tie. And everybody knows that godly people wear ties. You follow what I'm saying? So we cover up. We cover up with our discussions with each other. Because I don't want you to know that I really do struggle with a whole lot of stuff. That's why James said that if you want to be real, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Everything that we hide from one another cannot be healed. Everybody follow that? The things that we hide from each other cannot be healed. And he tells us that the things you hide, you will not prosper. Wow. They felt vulnerable before God. They felt vulnerable before each other. And they covered up. Okay. What's more, they had a distrust of one another. How are you going to trust somebody who just gave you the food that took your life? How are you going to trust somebody who let you walk up to something that you knew was wrong and let her take it? What kind of a person is that? They had a distrust for each other now, and that was going to creep into their lives and the lives of their children for generations. Right? Not only did they have the distrust for one another, of God, they had fear. They began to shift the blame to the team and to God. They had an incomplete knowledge. They didn't know what they thought they knew. They didn't gain all that much wisdom from it. And they went into a conflicted mentality. Look with me at James chapter 3 a moment, would you? James chapter 3. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, I want you to look what happens here. There was a discussion apparently among the people who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think James says he's writing to the whole diaspora. Yeah, to all the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He's writing to all of them. But there was something that was creeping in among all of them, and it was a different kind of wisdom. If I can say this, the freedom had been given to them as soon as they had trusted Jesus Christ. From Pentecost on, they began to realize, man, things are changing. In the book of Acts, you see all kinds of things changing with them. First thing, they are now going to get a love for Samaritans. One of the first things they did, going to get a love for Samaritans they did not have before. They're going to get a love for Gentiles they did not have before. They're going to get a love and compassion for one another in such a way that they had not done before, that they're going to sell everything they have to make sure that everybody's needs are met. That's new, kids. That was not what was going on prior to that time. There's a whole new thing happening, and it's opening up. God is opening up all kinds of things in that book of Acts to help them see things they had not seen before. They were seeing a greater program of God opening than they thought there had been. The paradigm was changing big, big time. So with all of that change that was taking place, look here at James chapter 3. Something was creeping back in. It was the old way of thinking. Look, if you would. Who is wise and understanding among you, says verse 13? Let him show good by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now watch what he says. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So he's saying, there, if your wisdom is there, if you really have the wisdom of God, look it over. And if you find within that that should be the wisdom of God, if you see, as he puts it, the bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast. Something's wrong with that wisdom. He says in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and listen to that last word, demonic. Now, if you follow where we're at, that's why I spent weeks talking about the Elohim and the enrollment of the Elohim into our lives. Because they're passing on a wisdom to us that is not a godly wisdom. It's a spiritual wisdom because they are spiritual beings. Follow that? It's beyond our earth because they are spiritual beings. They were asking us to enter into the spiritual kingdom of heaven, if you would, by incantations, by false worship, by all kinds of wisdom that was passing on. And James is wanting to know here, don't go back. That wisdom that you're speaking of is earthly. It's sensual. What do you mean by sensual? Here's your senses. Eyes. Ears? Is it pleasing to the eyes? Is it pleasing to the ears? Is it pleasing to the touch? Does it seem to match what my senses, good things be given to you? Isn't that right? Aren't you glad you have senses? Kind of tells you whether to touch a burning stove or not. Tells you whether to take a glass of water or not. Those senses are good things. They had their place. They are not your God. They're not your driver. They're not what's supposed to drive you in life. That's what leads to gluttony. That's what leads to sexual immorality. That's what leads to impurity. You follow what I'm saying? When I'm following my senses as my God, then that's going to lead me to that. And it's not good living. It's death. He was concerned that that wisdom was creeping its way back into the church again. He said, look it over. Is the wisdom you're saying out loud producing goodness, or is it producing bitter envy and self-seeking? He goes on further. That wisdom, he said, is not from God. It is earthly, sensual, demonic. He says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's the old way of thinking. It's a conflicted way of thinking. Why? Because it built distrust in us. We now want to say, my tribe's better than your tribe. My kind of people are better than your kind of people. The way my family does things is the right way. And I wind up with an either-or way of living. An either-or. You're either this or you're either that. Hey, make your mind up. Are you a conservative or you're liberal? Come on, I'm not giving you a choice of anything else. Are you a conservative or liberal? If you're in between there someplace, you're stupid. Decide. Are you a Calvinist or Arminian? Come on, now, do it. You a Calvinist or Arminian? I mean, you got to do it. And if you don't stand, you have no convictions, you're not a person I want to deal with. Where does that come from? It's earthly, sensual, demonic. I'm not talking about the systems. I'm talking about the thought that you think those systems are ends in themselves. They're not. They're an attempted explanation at what goes on in the world. Just an attempted explanation. Everybody with me? But they're not true. There may be elements of truth in it. That's why Jesus didn't endorse John Calvin. Aside from the fact that they're a few centuries apart. That's why he didn't endorse the Pharisees. That's why he didn't endorse the Sadducees. Because there are elements of right in both of them. There are elements of wrong in both of them. But they're both wrong systems in that God's not the center of the thing. That's why God was calling on the church to be different. That's why James is saying here. Look how he says it ought to be. In verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of that is sown in peace by those who make peace. Everybody see where it's coming from? All right, that's the reaction to it. It created in us then this either-or attitude. Get on board. You're either this or you're that. And all it ever does is create more and more division among us all the time. All right. So if I can go on to the next, the result of separation. The result of it was fear, distrust, competition, self-protection, self-seeking. We become results-driven. We become individually focused. We're a non-reciprocal because you can't give back what you're getting. There's prejudice, there's pride, there's conflict. There is this idea of let me name it. If I can name it and define it, it's mine. And one of the things I'm most concerned about is that we have learned how and follow a system of thinking that says if I can define a thing, if I am entitled to give it a name and define it, I master it. We kind of took that from creation. Adam was supposed to be the have dominion over all the animals of the earth. Who gets to name them? Adam does. So if Adam names them, then Adam gets to have dominion over them. Well, we took that same kind of thought and say, now, if I can name it and I can define it, I have just mastered it. So we'll take words like atonement and make sure that we define it and we've now mastered it. No, we haven't. There are many, many rich words in our vocabulary as Christians that we are simply taking for granted. We think because we are able to define them, that we know them, that we have them, that we possess them. No, we don't. Not unless it possesses you. On the day that it possesses you, then you can say, I think I have a hold on it. That's right. I think I have a hold on it. We don't like mystery in our faith. We want it to be clear and defined. We want to be able to master it in some way or another. Consequently, that way of thinking has led us to say that if somebody can make a profession in faith, they possess Christ. That's not true. That is not true, and it never will be. A profession of faith does not mean possession of faith. You can say all kinds of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say you can be within a body of people that says Jesus Christ is Lord and be just as lost for eternity as possible. This wants definitions for everything. This wants disintegration of everything. This wants to deconstruct everything. It wants to tear it apart and look at its all of its little parts. Here's the contrast in the two ways of knowing. Here's what we mean. They are purpose, person, power, productive, and principles. Here's what we mean by it. the purpose. In this first original way of thinking, it was God's glory that was the purpose. Because God's glory, that is, doing things the way God does them, because God is my power, that was my purpose. My purpose was to mediate this earth just as he was. In other words, I was called on to reproduce, called on to fill the earth. I was called on to subdue the earth and create whole new temples in the whole place. I was called on to have dominion over the animals. I wasn't called on to have dominion over people. Animals, all the living beings, and I was to rule as God ruled them, with provision, with protection, with productivity and creativity. I was to make sure that they had the adequate water, that if something was going on, I could move things around to make sure those critters had adequate water. And I wasn't trying to get rid of this or get rid of that. I was moving things around so that it created an environment for them all to live in. I was called on to mediate just like God. And if I would do it God's way, guess who gets blessed? Doing God's glory is reciprocal because it's blessing right back to you. But the purpose of the other way of thinking is my benefit and my profit. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? That's going to be the thing that Adam and Eve asked. That's the thing that Cain asked. That's the thing that Abel was trying to discover. Those are the things that went on all through the biblical characters. They're asking, what's in it for me? The person that you do it for. In the original way of thinking, it's the Christ is who you do it for. In this old way of thinking, this perverted way of thinking, it's me or my hero. If I can bring glory to me, I'm satisfied with it. If I can bring glory to my hero, I'm satisfied with that. First way of thinking had as its power the Holy Spirit. That was its power. The power under this other one is might, charisma, purchase. What I can purchase and buy, my ability to own and have the right things for people, it came from supernatural sources, but it is not the Holy Spirit. I could have just as easily said it comes from music, it comes from drugs, it comes from all kinds of other substitutes for power, but if it's not the Holy Spirit, it is a substitute and it's the wrong way of thinking. You follow me? My Christian brothers and sisters, if you're empowered by music rather than by the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter if the music is wonderful. It's wrong power. If you're looking and saying, praise didn't feel good to me today, then you're thinking the wrong thinking. It wasn't whether it felt good to you today or not. Did you say what God's Word says about who you are, about who He is? Did you convey the truth? If you walked away unsatisfied, it tells me you were not in the right frame of mind. Is that making sense to you? Kids, we're not deriving our power and energy from the bass guitar. I lived that way for years. I knew what I could do with my bass guitar. I knew what Mitch could do with his lead guitar. I knew what we could do with the organ. I knew what we could do with all of it put together. We could move people. And they felt energized. Man, they moved that energy all in front of us all the time. They were energized, not because they had some really great spiritual feelings from God, but because mechanically I moved their body around. I moved them the way I needed to move them. I knew how to manipulate people. Kids, if you're using music as your power, you're in the wrong way of thinking. It is the Spirit of God that is your power, period. No substitutes. If you're using charisma as your power, dead end street. Goes nowhere. You're right now back at the book of Ecclesiastes, listening and speaking with Solomon. All right, power. Productive. If we're to be productive, we were told how to be productive. That's fill the earth, subdue the earth, rule with compassion under God for his glory. That's what I was supposed to do. That's the way we're supposed to. May I say, that's the way the church is supposed to do. This is the same pattern. Nothing changed. This is Jesus bringing us back to the right way of thinking. So if I can go to the wrong way of thinking, how does it, in productivity, how does it work? I'm working for my own glory. I'm going to own what I have. It's not enough that I get to use what I have. A.W. Tozer had a beautiful message. It's called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. If you haven't read A.W. Tozer, please start reading A.W. Tozer. That's a great, really a chapter in a book, I think, in The Pursuit of God. But it's just called simply The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And it's about Abraham's life and how Abraham traveled all through the Holy Land that was going to be his descendants' home. And he never owned anything in it but a cave that he buried his wife in. More about that at another time. We desire to own. We want to use it. We abuse it. I give you to say self-anoint ourselves. We steal from others to have it. We enslave it under our own power for our own glory and our own benefit. Even willing to make ourselves slaves to get into it. All right. You say how do we do that? Through debt. Principles. Let me speak about principles. The principles of the proper way of thinking is God's word. It's about nature. It's following, see what happens in nature and deriving from nature, the way we're supposed to do things. It's about prayer. It's about fellowship with one another. Under the principles of the other way of thinking, it's about pragmatism. It's about noble traits. It's about hard work, because we like the idea of hard work. So does the Bible. But we like it because we like to pass praise on ourselves that we're hardworking people. And we go by results driven. All right. Let me go to the next page with you. How to get on the right way of wisdom. How to get on the right way of wisdom. First of all, take an honest assessment. If you're sitting here today, take an honest assessment. Is my way of thinking God's way of thinking, or is it the fallen way of thinking? Which way is it? Which tree? I just like to say it this way. Which tree am I eating from? The tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? So let's look over some things. Here's some indicators that you're on the wrong path. You realize that your goals are all self-centered and no way include God's glory. If that's what you're looking at, if you realize that your life now, everything about your life is about your own glory, and you can't find a way to say, this I'm going to do for God's glory, then you're probably on the wrong path. Letter B. When people speak of the things of God, you find yourself bored, ignorant, and unconcerned, hoping for a subject change soon. Why do people always have to talk about Jesus? Why do people always have to talk about the Bible? Carol, why do they do that? People like to just talk about the Bible, talk about Jesus all the time. Why do they do that? And with that, I don't want to be around. I can't wait for a subject change to come up so I can talk about something else, okay? You're probably on a wrong path. Letter C. You get nothing from reading the Bible or any other spiritual discipline. You know that you're supposed to read the Bible. You've heard somebody say you're supposed to read the Bible. If I can say this, rules and guidelines are a part of the old way of thinking. You want to follow me on this? Go with me on this. Under the other way of thinking, under the fallen way of the tree, under the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I want rules. I want standards. I want guidelines written. Why is that important? Because I want to see how I'm racking and stacking against you. Because you're my competition. I'm not caring what God thinks about it one way or the other. Because if I cared what God thinks about it, it wouldn't make any difference. Because we're all individually judged by what we did. But when I'm doing the old way of thinking, I want to see how you do. So we could do hairstyles. What's a Christian hairstyle? One of the reasons we don't set standards here, I know people sometimes call us legalists. I'm just going to share this with you. We don't set standards here. We don't tell you what you have to wear to come here. We don't tell you how you have to cut your hair. We don't tell you how you do that, because that would put us in the place of God. That's not Romans 14. You'll have to see what God's word says. After a while, you learn to depend upon the standards of the church itself, and you start comparing yourself with everybody else, and it's not long until you have an ugly competition going on. Her skirts are a little short. Now, for her skirts are a lot short. I always like the way so-and-so dress. That guy's hair, I think, is just too long. He should get it cut. Listen, what you want to do personally, do it. But when you start imposing it on the body of Christ, you're out of bounds. And you've gone to a wrong way of thinking. Everybody see where I'm coming from on this? All right. You can disagree with me. That's American way. You have a right to be wrong. All right. You realize, letter D, you realize you cannot name a single principle of God's way that you're living out. Matter of fact, you're not even sure what the principles of God's word are. You're not even sure you know what the principles of God's way are. And rather than living them out, you can't even name them. You're probably in a wrong way of thinking. Letter E, you assume you're saved since everyone around you probably is, and you like them. You like being around people at church, so you're assuming you're saved. It's been so long since you've taken an honest assessment. Am I trusting Jesus Christ and Him only for my salvation? I think that's why He told us to come to the table and examine ourselves when we come to the Lord's table. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and Him only for your salvation? Or are you trusting in your ability to come up to your own rules, guidelines, and standards? You assume you're saved since everyone around you probably is, and you like them. Letter F, you have no idea what it would mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you know it's missing. You don't know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When people talk about it, you sort of glaze over and say, yeah, I know, yeah. But you wouldn't know what it was if it hit you in the face. You're probably on the wrong track. You're probably following some gospel that may not be the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. They say, well, why don't you just go ahead and say that that's what we are? I don't have that kind of freedom. Because I don't know your hearts. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what's going on with any of us. But I can know this, nothing changes till we come to an honest assessment. All right? Now, if you've come to that honest assessment and you realize, man, I'm coming short, simple thing, repent. Repent. Not complicated. Repent means to start thinking differently. How would you repent? Repent. Change your mind, your way of thinking. Here's what you would do. If you have been born again, but you're realizing you're thinking the wrong way, then repent. Turn from that kind of thinking and say, I'm going to focus now on who Jesus Christ is because my faith is about Jesus Christ. It's not about morality. It's not about standards. It's not about rules. It's not about guidelines. It's about Jesus. So I'm going to get to know Jesus a whole lot better. He's going to become my way of thinking. Listen to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what it is. Listen to Jesus say it. Abide in me and my words abide in you. That's what he's looking for us to do. To spend our time abiding in Christ and in his words. So that they're becoming the way we think. Not the local magazine, not what I got off of Facebook, not what I got off of internet, not what I got off of any other thing. But who is Jesus and what do I know about him? What am I learning about him? How am I letting him live in my life? Repent. That's the first thing. Now, if you're not bothered at all by any of this, you're either perfect or very far down the path of death. Now, I just said something that's really, really serious. You're either perfect. If all of this is about all you got out of it is I'm wondering when he's going to quit. I'm wondering what I'm going to have for this afternoon. I'm wondering if it's not bothered you at all. One, you're either perfect and you got this thing all together. Or two, you're further down the path of death than you knew. Now, look, I've shared with you before. I'm going to share with you again. The path of death and the path of life are outlined for us in the book of Proverbs. Foolishness is, first of all, bound in the heart of a child. All of us are foolish. We all are foolish. And by that we mean we don't want to be instructed. We want to live our own lives. But parents are called on to take that foolishness that's bound in the heart of a child and deliver him from that foolishness. That if you deliver him from foolishness, you have just saved his life. Because if that child is let to go on being foolish and not being instructed, then he starts down a path that gets further and further along. It is the path of death that he's on. The path of life leads him to the fear of the Lord. And with the fear of the Lord, he begins to understand diligence. He understands what it means to be obedient. He understands the things that it requires. And soon, God opens his heart to understand what faith is. That's the path of life. But when that person starts following foolishness and cannot be instructed, after a while on that path of foolishness, they not only can't be instructed, they won't be instructed. And as they won't be instructed, long story short, they make their way to the path of wickedness. Now, kids, wickedness is when you know what's right and you won't do it. That's the Bible's definition of wickedness. When you know what's right and you won't do it. Okay, so down this path. Matter of fact, for those of you who want to know, that's Psalm 81. You can find it in Psalm 81. Okay, so you're headed down this path and you go to wickedness. If you keep practicing wickedness, I want you to notice that as you take this path, you're getting further and further from the path of life all the time. It's getting harder and harder for you to be convinced somewhere that you need to repent. And as you move your way out here, there reaches a point where you are depraved completely. And when you reach that point, it's called reprobation. You're not going to repent. As a matter of fact, God's not going to give you room to repent. He's hardened you at that point right there. You are on the path of death. Everybody follow where I'm at? So having said that, I want you to notice what I'm saying here today. That if this stuff doesn't bother you at all, you're either perfect or you're further down this path than you realized. If no one's been able to teach you anything, can I say you've behaved foolishly? If you are above criticism, if you are above being taught anything, you are behaving foolishly. God has provided you with friends and neighbors and family that have been trying to shape you and guide you all along, and you've been saying, I will not be guided. I will not be taught. I am my own. Some of the most foolish words you can have come out of your mouth. You're on the path to wickedness. Everybody follow where I'm at? All right. Having said those things, let me go on to the next thing. Letter B, humility. If you've taken an honest assessment, you look this thing over and you're saying, I'm in trouble. I have been following the wrong path. Know this. As soon as you come to that, the brokenheartedness that comes from you, here's why we read Isaiah 57:15. If you came to that and you realized, oh man, I'm on the wrong path. Hear him. Hear him. I dwell with that guy. And I dwell with that guy in order that I might revive that guy. I want to bring him out. If there's a broken and contrite heart there, he says, that's the one I want. That's the one I can take up my residence with. I will flood him with grace. And that grace is what brings about faith. And that faith is what pleases God. Faith brought about because you took that assessment and you said, I'm wrong. And I can't fix it. That's right. You can't. He has in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your fix. That's your fix. It's not another one. This is not reading more books. This is not listening to more tapes. This is not trying harder. This is trusting Christ. Boom. And that's why letter C is trust. Abide in Christ as the Christ. Trust his word. Look, Christ is not his last name. He is the Christ. That is the Redeemer, the one who back here, having created all these things were created through him, all this that he called very good being created through it, and all the ruin that's come through our sin and distrust has now been corrected by him here at the cross. At that cross and at that resurrection, Jesus restored everything the way it's supposed to be. And we're living this out right now to that day when it's finally visible to everyone, this is what's happening. This is the restoration. This is Jesus bringing it all back. He is the Christ. You are to look at Jesus as the Christ and trust him in that. Letter D. This is Ephesians 5:18, if you want to write out to the side of that. Be completed by the Spirit of God. That's what the word filled with the Spirit means. Be completed by the Spirit of God. And here's how you do it. Start praising God, the true one, the Christ. If you have reached that point of humility, if you've reached that point of brokenheartedness, know this, God is restoring you. And as he's restoring you, start saying, now I'm going to trust Christ. I used to complain on a regular daily basis. You know what I'm going to start doing now? I'm going to start praising God. I'm going to get up and I'm going to look at my world. I'm going to say out there, you know what? That corn's pretty. That's a nice green. I like that. I like the way it grows. That grass, that's nice grass. Thank you, Father, because you made the grass. Oh, look at the oxygen that tree gave me today. Thank you, Father, because you made the tree. Thank you, Father, for this glass of water that's refreshing my soul. And as you drink it, think of it just going into you, just refreshing your soul. Take a good deep breath and realize the Spirit of God breathed in you the first place. And you say, thank you, Father, because that's the next thing. It's not only that you're praising God, you're getting grateful. And as you get grateful, stay there. Don't give yourself the opportunity to complain. Don't give yourself the opportunity to gripe about anything. Start the practice then of the Spirit of God filling you, and as he fills you, you are thanking God. Love the brethren through submission one to another in the community purpose. That's not just going out and finding some brother or sister who's a control freak and saying, what would you like me to do today? That may not have anything to do with the community purpose. The community purpose is to glorify God. And that's done by the group of us, not just the individuals. It's how can we work together as Edgemont Bible Church to make Vacation Bible School what it's supposed to be. Not just another intellectual exercise in finishing out the lessons, doing great lessons, having great crafts. No, it's about glorifying God. What will be the transition that takes place? What would the Spirit of God do with a young heart that trusted him, and that Spirit of God transformed that heart and turned that child in a metamorphic way into a child of God? What destiny, what future is waiting for that child who that day in Vacation Bible School realized, I need Christ? Reject evil and evil companions. Dump them. There are sometimes you just need to get away from the people who are wrong. Their thinking is wrong. Don't listen to the thinking. Go back to Psalm 1 and remember what Psalm 1 said. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. That's not where he's at. If your companions don't love God, don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, don't spend time listening to them. Don't take your counsel and advice from them. They've got nothing to offer you, friend. And if I can say last, and this is one we're going to take up more next week, get started with a new life. Get started with a new life. Follow compassion. God's counsel here, let's get to the heart of God. Let me see if I can share with you next week what God's counsel was to the Elohim, because he gave them a chance to repent. He gave them, who had been judging incorrectly, this divine counsel that was judging incorrectly. Stay with me next week and we'll see what he told them to do to repent and get this thing right. Let me show you what he showed Israel to do to get this thing right. But there's no point talking about all that till you know this. Take that honest assessment, look it over, and if there is something you see is a wrong way of thinking, then repent of the wrong way of thinking. Take up humility and say, I can't change this, but you can, and trust Christ. Having trusted Christ, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God now change your thinking into that brand new way of thinking, that divine way of thinking, that way of the Lord, if you would, and watch God do a great thing in you. More later. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he's doing in our lives, the great work of compassion that he's done in us. And thank you for letting us be this wonderful new order of beings that Jesus Christ is creating. Thank you for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has taken care of the thing that divides us from God, that sin thing. He's taken care of that on the cross. But the cross is not the end of the story. There's the resurrection which follows the cross. And that resurrection is what gave to us new life. With that new life, we are a new people. He's called on us to live in that new life, not looking back over our shoulder at the old life. Not going around kicking ourselves all the time because we're not perfect yet, but instead looking at the one who is perfect and watching him guide us in a new path. That's the new way of thinking. That's, in fact, the original way of thinking. You're knowing Christ and learning from him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. What an awesome God you are. We ask just now in the name of Jesus that you will open our hearts truly to the Word of God. And grant, Father, that we might walk from this place filled with the Spirit, filled with the joy of our redemption, rejoicing in Christ Jesus because we have been saved. Thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Dismiss us with your grace and peace and bless this people for Christ's sake. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.